stand and open your Bibles today to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And you guys, we're in part two of this message that we've begun looking at, and we started last week, and it's entitled, When God Gets a Hold of Your Marriage. When God Gets a Hold of Your Marriage, and this is Peter speaking to, remember, the believers who were scattered throughout the Roman Empire. They're persecuted. They're on the run. They've lost homes. They've lost families. They're nomads, as it were, for the cause of Christ. And if that wasn't enough, the fact that Nero now has taken power, and he has blamed the burning of Rome upon the Christians, which resulted in a Roman Empire-wide persecution of Christians, and that predominantly dealt with three people groups of the Christian community. Remember, at that time, the predominant population of the church in the first century was predominantly slaves, servants, and women, the three lowest rung on the social ladder of the culture. You didn't want to be a slave, you didn't want to be a servant, and you didn't want to be a woman in those days. And they had accepted the gospel. They had believed that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, rose again from the dead, exactly as the prophets foretold. They gave their hearts to Christ because in him they saw identity, they saw hope, and they saw eternity. And so now Peter's writing to the believers who are now women because they had become believers in Christ, but now they're married to unbelievers. A mixed marriage, if you want to put it, of faith and no faith at all. I'll read the odd-numbered verse, and if you'd read the even-numbered verses, we'll go from 1 to verse 7. Wives, says Peter, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct or the lifestyle of their wives. Verse 3, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair or wearing gold or putting on fine apparel. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. And then I'll end in verse 7 here. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker or tender vessel. And as being heirs, by the way, the Bible says co-heirs, together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Father, we pray that you would instruct us today. We know that we can be confident in that fact as we open the Word of God, stay true to the Bible. Your Holy Spirit's present to teach us. And Father, help us to span 21 centuries of time because your Word is forever true. So, Lord, how do we relate? How do these truths translate into our 21st century? And, Lord, show us what we're missing and how we might better understand. So we ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated, church. And, again, we're looking at a message entitled, When God Gets a Hold of Your Marriage. And at the top of your notes, you ought to write this down, that when we talk about when God gets a hold of your marriage, the context demands... 1 Peter chapter 3 demands that we understand it for now in the light of a believing Christian woman, wife, being married to an unbelieving, in the context, pagan husband. She's come to Christ. She's a new creation. She's a new person. But he's not. You would think for a moment, the way that we think in the 21st century, that God would say to her, pack your bags and split, woman. Get out of there. But he doesn't say that. It's a little bit different than what we'll read about in weeks ahead where God says to the single young man or woman, believer, to not be unequally yoked. The Bible says that a Christian should not marry a non-Christian. You shouldn't do that. You're going to have a lot of trouble. God says that it's going to be a mess. But rather, the believer ought to marry a believer. But this setting is altogether different. It teaches us that there were two people, husband and wife, married in the Roman world, unbelievers, and then at some point she became a Christian, or they became a Christian. Last week we looked into the opening throes of that. In chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we saw this, that part 1 meant this, that God often begins with just one. Just one person might get saved in a marriage, and then God goes to work in that home. And many of you, by the way, this week has been very encouraging for me as I would meet people out and about in the stores and places, and they're saying, Pastor Jack, caught last week's message, and I want you to know something. One woman told me at Albertsons, she said, I was just about ready to give up on my husband. We've been married over 30 years. He's not a Christian, and I was just about ready to pull the cord and get out. I'm fed up with carrying him along. Won't go to church, won't pray, makes fun of my faith, and I've just about had it. And she said, last week's message gave me the unction to continue on and to hang in there for his soul's sake. And that was a great statement. That's a great, great response. God bless her. And then I met somebody, a couple, that said, Pastor Jack, we listened to last Sunday's message and we just looked at each other and smiled because, you see, my wife came to Christ many years ago, and shortly after I saw the change in her life, I became a Christian, and we've walked with God ever since, and it's been great. You should be encouraged, church, by those reports. I look forward to more reports on that. But God often begins a great work in the family, in the marriage structure, when just one person in that relationship comes to Christ. It doesn't have to be the wife. Of course, God will use anyone, the husband, the wife. But he starts somewhere, and we saw that in 1 Peter 3, verse 1, that he uses the irresistible influence of a wife. God has specifically ordained the wife in the marriage to be an influence in an irresistible way. It says, wives, likewise, there in verse 1, submit or be submissive to your own husbands. Now look, if you weren't here last week, you've got bristles up your spine, you're freaking out. What? I can't believe I read that word submissive. Calm down. The word means, remember last week, it's a military term. It means to be placed in order or in rank. And we pointed out that the word has nothing to do with character. It has nothing to do with your person. It has nothing to do regarding male, female, as who is better. The Bible says both are equal. Did you know that? Equal. We say, wait a minute, submissive? What? That means somebody's got to be in charge if somebody's submissive. That's right. The Bible says in the military term, which means there are generals and there are privates, to the extremes, I put it, and that the private may have a greater character. The private may have a better mind. The private may have greater insights. The private in every way might be a better person. Are you with me, everybody? But the general is the general, and it has nothing to do with the quality or the value or who they might be that way. It has to do with a simple order of rank for execution of a vision, of a purpose. Armies have to have generals and armies have to have privates. Companies have presidents and companies have employees. That's the way it works. There's an order. We looked at a word last week. Remember the word cosmos. And we'll see it in a few more weeks from now in detail. But the Bible talks about the woman being adorned, and the word is cosmos. She is to be put in order a certain way. And it's a cosmological word, cosmos, not cosmetology. It deals with the heavens. The word means that the heavens are ordered and ordained by God in precision, and it means that God has an amazing order and precision for the wife's life. By the way, for the husband too, but right now Peter's speaking about the wife, and God has ordained the wife, even of a non-believing home, to have a very, very anointed and powerful influence over that husband, over that man. And many women today do not realize that God has called you to be a remarkable evangelist to your unsaved husband. Evangelism in the home, I would put it, by the wife. God has ordained this, and it's quite an amazing thing. One of the best ways to approach what the Bible has to say about marriage and husbands and wives is to understand, first of all, that there's a key. There's an overriding key, and you may or may not like it. It's irrelevant. This is what God says, and we know that it's true even scientifically. God says that he's the one that has ordained marriage. Listen, he says that it's between a male and a female that they are husband and wife. God did not invent marriage to be between a man and a man, or a woman or a woman. It's very clear. Why? Well, for one thing, it's outside of the order of what God has made by structure in the realm of marriage. We'll get into it more, but listen, ladies, don't run out of the building. Don't leave. The man is called to be the head. I'll explain in a few weeks what that means. You may be pleasantly surprised. The Bible says that the woman is to be the follower. What does that mean? We're going to look at these things, but understand this. God says in a very clear way that just on the realm of God's creation, Adam was born first. There's a reason. Eve came second. There's a reason. The second thing is this. When you study sociology, that is a science of how society or social dynamics work. And there's a science to it. You can study that. You do not have sociology without a male-female structure of a family. Science. If you don't like that, consider chemistry and biology. You don't have humanity without a male-female combination. When we dig up the earth in archaeology, we find cultures having arisen and fallen, and a culture begins with a man and a woman. Then we see in science where there's the argument of the very structure of family throughout human history. The Bible makes mention, and so does culture, that so goes the family, so goes the nation. And there's a reason for this. But you might be surprised that God is nowhere in the business of putting down someone at the expense of another, or somehow creating women less than men. Not at all. The Bible goes out of its way to push, promote, and present the equality between a man and a woman. It's just that each one, are you ready? If any of you are from LA County School District, you have a hard time with this next statement. But boys and girls, men and women are different from one another. Men are different than women. Women are different from men, but they're both absolutely equal in viability and in value. They have different roles. And I personally think the role difference is fantastic. But see, we've been conditioned by an insane culture. Our culture is out of control mentally by what it's propagating. If you didn't believe in God and you embraced evolution, I'd love to be able to hear from you the explanation from your evolutionary position, the conduct of, for example, same-sex marriage or homosexuality on the evolutionary grounds. If evolution preaches that it is the systematic purging out of the weak, for what reason? Propagation, right? The survival of the fittest. Aren't you? Listen, you're quiet in here, but we've all been taught evolution. Evolution preaches the survival of the fittest. What's the fittest? Which part of the male or female units are able to reproduce? If you cannot reproduce, evolution eradicates you from the equation. Do you understand that, ladies and gentlemen? I can prove to you the existence of God because of this one thing. There is in the culture around the world this same-sex issue that results in nothing but death. Because it cannot reproduce. And that violates the laws of science. It violates the very rules of evolution, if you're an evolutionist. God says in the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them, interesting, mankind, have dominion over the fish of the seas and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Verse 27, so God created man, that's mankind, that's male, female is called man generically, mankind, in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, that's mankind. How? Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That's what God's word says. And in that structure is the family. And there's a husband and there's a wife. God says, God invented it. It's God's design. And then we saw last week, we touched on it, that the Lord God said in Genesis 2:18, it is not good for man. It is not good that man. That's mankind, not Adam. It's a huge statement. God says, it's not good that mankind should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. I love it. Church, watch this. Man by himself, Adam by himself, us guys by ourselves is not good. Won't work. We are half everything without the wife. God says he needs a woman. He needs Eve. Mankind needs this. The equal factor to the entire equation is woman. And what's amazing about this, church, as we dive into the second argument of this point, I hope you get this. I hope it just kind of settles in. Don't forget it. The Bible says that God formed Adam out of the dirt of the earth and then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. Did you know that men were made out of dirt? That's why we like dirt. Listen, as soon as we can crawl, we go right into the backyard and we eat dirt. Did you know the elements that make up the entire observable universe is exactly what you and I are? Same elements. Did you know that? The iron, the potassium, the magnesium, it's all here. It's just how it's arranged by the designer. Amen. Eve wasn't made like that. She's different. She's not dirt. Lean over and smell her, but make sure it's your wife. Make sure it's your wife you're smelling. You get a black eye. Everything about her is different. She wasn't created from the dirt. She's made of the same elements, but she came via DNA. He came from the dirt. She came from DNA. The Bible says that God put a deep sleep upon Adam. God was the first physician, puts Adam under divine anesthesia. The Bible says that God took out of, by the way, the Bible says God opened up Adam's side. He didn't speak it forth. He didn't shape her with his hands. He took out of Adam's side a rib, and from that rib created woman. How did he do that? We don't know. What did he do? Did he go into the lab and did he? How did he do that? We just know this. She came from him. Okay, are you sitting down? The first woman was born into the world out of the side of a man. Not dirt. And God set her upright. And the Bible says that he presented her to Adam, and Adam said, whoa, man. Just thought she was something. She must have been, you know. The Bible says that they walked in the garden with God naked. It's interesting. The Bible says that they were naked, but they were not nude. Say, so, well, okay, which one is it? The Bible suggests, by the way, listen, that they walked in fellowship with God. The Bible says in Genesis that they walked in the garden in the cool of the day with God. How did that work? We don't even know. But God walked with them. What did that look like? He would talk with them. And they had no coverings. The word naked is that they had no external covering, but it doesn't mean they were nude. Well, then what does this mean? The Bible tells us in numerous places, which, by the way, Psalm 104, verse 2 says, the Lord wraps himself in light. The Bible says in 1 John 1:5 that the message which we have heard and which we have declared to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. What's implied is in 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, is that the believer is to walk in the light, and as long as he walks in the light, he has fellowship with God and with one another. The ancient rabbis believed that Adam and Eve, they were naked, but they were not nude. They were covered in light. Remarkable. And they had perfect, intimate fellowship with God and with one another. And we'll never know in this life what that's like. The Bible says they were with each other and they were naked. And isn't God's word amazing? And it says, and they were not ashamed. There's something implied that since the fall of man, there's a sense of shame with nudity. Now, look, if you're 19 years old, you're not ashamed of nudity, I guess. Maybe you think you're something. Hallelujah. In time, the law of entropy, the second law of thermodynamics, will get to you. Things will go other places. Things will descend into the abyss of the rest of us. But most people are ashamed. Most people, when they're exposed, cover up. And the Bible says there's a shame that came to us after the fall. And to run around naked today would mean that you're probably nuts. There's something wrong with you. You need a doctor. But this is something about fellowship. And so I wanted to lay that foundation. So now, number two, argument. We're looking at this, that God often begins with just one of you in the marriage to save, and he does this with an undeniable quality of the wife. Will you write that down? There is an undeniable quality that God uses in the life of the born-again wife, the wife that loves Jesus, following God. There's something going on. And the most important thing about this, if you're taking notes, is how does God do this? What is this undeniable quality that now happens in the Christian life before an unbelieving husband? Mark it down. It's character. Character. Listen, Bill Clinton said in his election against George H. Bush, character does not matter. Remember that? Character doesn't matter. And it turned out, regarding his life, character didn't matter, right? He said it didn't matter. Listen, God says it matters. Who you are on the inside matters. Can somebody trust you with their wallet? Can somebody trust you with their key to the house? Can somebody trust you with money? Can somebody trust you with their family? Can somebody trust you with your with their husband or with their wife? That's character. How does the Christian wife who's married to an unbeliever point him to Jesus? The Bible says character. There's this overriding, undeniable quality in a Christian wife that God says is character. And with that, there's a sense of that witness being irresistible to the man. Meaning this, it doesn't mean that if you're faithful, miss or ma'am, that your husband's going to automatically come to Christ, but it means if he comes to Christ or if he denies Christ, you are the tool by which he makes that decision. And that's very powerful. You say, well, Pastor, how would I ever do such a thing? How can I lead my husband to Christ? Understand this right now. 2 Corinthians 5:17. This is a vitamin B shot to your faith. It says, therefore, that's you, young lady, ma'am, miss, if anyone is in Christ, he, she is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You are a new creation. In that marriage, you may have a history with that husband of yours, but now you're a believer in Christ and you're living for Jesus. And the Bible says here in verse 1 that you can win unto Christ without a word. That's character. You don't need to preach to him. You don't need to hound him. The Bible here tells you, live it. And God will anoint that witness of yours in a very special way. I know it feels horrible to you. I know it seems like your husband's never going to come around or come back to the Lord, whatever it might be. Don't give up. Don't stop. You are the greatest factor in winning your husband to Christ. It doesn't matter. He can hear it from Billy Graham himself. God can show him some manifestation in the sky. According to the Bible, you are the greatest tool for this home evangelism mission field that you're living in. God will give you special grace. God will give you special influence. But understand this, God is for the healing of your marriage. He's for the salvation of your husband. And God's all behind your mission field and your work. Benjamin Franklin said something to the effect, it's a great line. He says, before you get married, you need to have both eyes wide open. Is that not true? Did you guys hear that? Before you get married, Ben Franklin said, have both eyes wide open. And then the next part of that quote says, after you get married, keep one eye shut. He got a lot of heat for that, but what he meant was this. Be very smart and be very wise about getting into marriage. But once you're into marriage, you need to be very gracious, very tender, and very kind, and not critical, and not complaining. Love covers a multitude of sin, the Bible says. You see, well, Pastor, I want my husband in heaven with me. Not like he is now, but I want my husband to come to Christ. Listen, God wants your husband to come to Christ more than you do. Amen. And he's working on him. He is working on him. By the way, you know, listen, one of the ways you can tell, see, my husband, he just won't listen. He just won't listen and nothing's happening. And then 3 weeks later, you stop him in the foyer and you say, it's getting worse. So what are you clapping for? If it's getting worse, that means he's getting close. So what do you mean? Okay, look, if he didn't care, it wouldn't get worse. But listen, it's true, by the way, in all of our lives. If you're witnessing to somebody and they start to push back, this is a good thing. That's why you and I are supposed to have an answer for what people ask us. If they really start getting interest in your witness, they start poking. Listen, the husband will punch those faithful buttons that he used to punch when he could set you off. And he might be thinking this, listen, I'm going to let you into the secret of a man's mind. Well, she has hung in there with me, this Jesus stuff. It's driving me nuts. She's not going to stop going to church, I'm sure of that. She even went to a retreat. And maybe there's something to this. Okay, ladies, hang on to your hats. Maybe there's something to this. How am I going to know? Oh, I know. If I can set her off, then it must not work. So he starts poking those familiar buttons, and you don't cuss them out. You don't throw a rock at him. You don't punch him. You don't do the old stuff you used to do. You're different now. Now he's really upset because you're claiming how great your God is and you're showing proof of how great your God is. And now he's confronted with a dilemma. I'm either going to have to come to believe in this God who is undeniably real, but if I can prove him to be unreal, then I'm off the hook. So he reaches back in his bag of tricks and pulls out the bomb. And he drops it on you. And let's say it gets you. Wife, it gets you. You explode and you tell him up one side, down the other. And he's like this. So much for your Christianity, huh? Where's your Jesus and all of that? You know what? It's power. Because something happens this time. She says, you know what? You're right. You're 100% right. You recognize the old me, because that was the old me. And now, you know what? I've been confronted with the old me also. Sweetheart, will you please forgive me? Will you just forgive me what I just said to you? I went back and I grabbed old junk that's a bad, nasty habit, and I threw it in your face, and I'm asking you to forgive me. Do you know he may be loaded for bear at that moment to go to war with you? And the Bible says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And even in your fall back to the old woman that you once were, the old lady, the old man, the old sinful nature, I'm not insulting you, I'm using your old spiritual past. And you come back and you say, you're right, that was very wrong of me. Please forgive me. Did you know that you just robbed him from any supposed victory he thought he had? Don't be surprised, the sorry for the explosion or the tirade can lead him to Christ. Never underestimate that. Woman, in your marriage of this unbelieving man, God is on your side. God is for you. God wants you and him in heaven forever. And God is absolutely committed to your witness. And the Holy Spirit's power will show him an undeniable quality of character in your life. So I'm going to let you in on another secret. Men, tune out. This is just for the ladies. What do men need? You know, if I said, give me five things that men need, you might miss it completely. Somebody might say, in fact, help me out. Somebody might say what? Number one? Sex. What's, I don't know what's going on over there, but they all said sex over there. We need to keep an eye, ushers. What's that? Sex over here. This guy shouted out. He didn't have breakfast, apparently. He said, food! Okay, but you guys are doing perfect right now. You're doing great. Sex, food, money. Oh, now you know. Hang on. No to those things. No to those things so far. No to those things. No, listen. You have an unbelieving man that you're married to. He doesn't even know these things, by the way. So write these down. He doesn't even know this about himself. So this is what's fun. You can say, I know something about you. Tell him, when you go home today, say, I found out something about you. If he says, I didn't mean it, I didn't do it. You should probably have your phone going when you do it. You say this, I know something about you. You want me to honor you. He doesn't even know that. A man must feel honored. How do you win an unbelieving man to Christ? When the woman begins to treat the unbelieving man just like she would treat Jesus if he was living in the house. You say, Jack, this goes against every feeling in my bones. I know, but you listen, you're a Christian woman. I understand that. But you're a Christian woman. You say, I don't even like him. I know that. But you love Jesus, don't you? Of course. Then here's what you're going to do. You're going to just cast a big, big hunk of love toward Jesus, but it's going to hit your husband in the face. So honor. Now, ladies, listen, you need to ask God, because if this is repulsive to you, just know this. If it's repulsive to you, it doesn't mean that God has given up in your marriage. God is saying to you today, because this is not an accident, this service. God is saying, will you pray for me to open your eyes to how you can honor him? A man is hungry for honor. That's why in the workplace, Susie in the next cubicle over will say, you know, you're just such a great boss to work for. He starts thinking, wow. Now that's flattery and that's a sin. But he could be so starving for honor, he'll start to, like a bass, begin to nibble on that hook. A man wants to be honored. Ask God how to honor your husband. Number two, a man wants to know that he's preferred over other men. Did you know that all men in this room, if he loves you, watches your eyes when you don't even know he's watching? Did you know that a man has got this God-built thing inside that he wants his woman to be his woman? He wants to be preferred. A man who's insecure, a man who feels somehow not preferred, is a man, if he's not a Christian, will often act like a non-Christian. So you ask Jesus, Lord, help me to show him, and Lord, help me to prefer him, to let him know above all men in the world, I'm for him. A man, number three, wants to be noticed by his wife, wants to be noticed. What does that mean? Just not big obvious things, but simple things, noticed. Things like, if he smells good, tell him. If he looks good that day, say something. We'll say, but Jack, I'm a Christian. He's not a Christian. If I say he looks handsome, then he's going to go out of the house and he's going to think he's handsome. Tell him, you look really nice today. Just want you to know that. Let me tell you something. God will use that. God will use that. You're anointed, wife. You're anointed. The power of heaven is behind you. God is for you on this. And then also this belief. A man wants to be believed in. I believe in you. And I'm just not like, I believe you can do it. You can do it. No, I'm not talking about that. But, you know, a man, there's programs, there's sitcoms about this. Where a man, I'll fix it. The gate's broke. I'll fix it. And she rolls her eyes. Oh, no. Listen, tell him, hey, honey, the gate's broke. I just thought I'd point that out to you. I know you can fix it. Look, he might go out there and wind up inadvertently burning the thing down. Just tell him, hey, honey, the gate's broken. Can you go fix that? That sends a message to him. Don't say to him, oh, you know, get out of the way. You can't do that. Don't say that. Even if he can't, don't say it. Let him find out himself. But don't be the one to say it. When you start treating them kind, listen, it's hard to resist kind for too long. God will show this of your man. Either he'll become a believer, because every time you reach out, he's meeting Jesus in you, or he'll leave you. You owe your witness to Jesus, bar none. With me? You're a Christian, you live for God. If he says, I'm out of here, then just let him know this. He just walked out on the greatest woman that he'll ever meet. Remember last week we talked about cute and handsome and beautiful? You might think, well, you know, he walked out on me and he went after this, you know, hot new version. Won't last. Never does. If your husband, by the way, it goes both ways. If your wife wants to leave you, just let her know she's leaving the best man she'll ever find. Treat one another like you would treat Jesus in your house. And God will honor that powerfully. And I want to encourage you with this. The final thing is respect. The greatest way to win a man's heart over all things is for a man to believe that his wife respects him. I've mentioned it before, I'll say it again. That's why the commercials, movies, programs, television, sitcoms degrade and make imbecilic the presence of men. They're a bumbling bunch of idiots, and women don't need them. That is all designed to undermine a man's hunger and desire to be respected. Isn't it interesting? The Bible never says exactly really for the wife to love her husband. The Bible says for a wife to respect her husband, because a man believes this: if you respect me, it must mean you love me. And those are steps to winning your husband to Christ. God has used great godly women of the past to be our encouragement, ladies. Zipporah, remember Zipporah, the wife of Moses? Did you know, we don't often think about this. What do you think of Moses? Pretty amazing guy, right? I mean, saw God, talked to God face to face. Moses led Israel out of Egypt. Moses sits in the Supreme Court every day there on the wall. Moses. You know who saved his life? Kept him from getting killed by God? God was going to kill him. Did you know that? God was going to say, get out of my way. I'm going to kill Moses right now for disobeying me. And Zipporah steps in the middle and she intercedes and she saves Moses' life. And Moses says to her, you're a bloody woman to me. That was a compliment. You sacrificed to save my life. A woman of character. Deborah, one of my all-time favorite women in the world, Deborah. Deborah's amazing. Read Judges chapter 4 and 5. Oh my goodness. This church, by the way, has got a bunch of Deborahs in it. Deborah was like this. She was a judge in Israel. Brilliant. She's judging the nation. She's very smart. Full of the Holy Spirit. Wisdom. And Barak, God says, Barak, take the forces of Israel. Get out there and fight. I'm going to give you the victory. And Barak, he's all scared. And he talks to all the guys. Oh, man, we can't do that. We're going to lose. What are we going to do? Let's go talk to Deborah. They go over to Deborah and they say, we're not going to go to war unless you go out in front. I mean, put the woman out front. We'll just get behind you. She said, I'll do whatever God tells me to do. I mean, God did said we're going to win. But you guys, okay, let's get, you can see her strapping on her sword. She's getting her saddle on her horse. All right. Okay, but you guys need to know something. After this is all over and we just smash the enemy to pieces, everyone's going to say, a woman did it. She goes, can you guys live with that? And they said, yes, we can. Fine, thank you. Just go. And she's history today. Amen. Deborah had a major role in the influence of Joan of Arc, if you know anything about her life. What about Manoah? We don't know Manoah's wife's name. Mrs. Manoah. Mrs. Manoah. She was amazing. Manoah was shown a revelation of God, and Manoah ran to his wife and said, look, I just saw God, and he's going to kill us. She goes, did he tell you he's going to kill you? No, he just showed himself to us. She goes, well, if he was going to kill us, we would all have been dead by now. I think God wants to speak to us. And she calmed down Manoah and found out what God's will was in vision. Ruth, the great, wonderful woman who's in the genealogy of none other than Jesus himself, Ruth, a Moabitess, a Gentile, tremendous woman of God, where Boaz is speaking to her, because you know the story. Boaz, he's really rich, and Ruth is real cute, but she's poor as dust, and he's just watching her. He's just, oh my goodness, she's amazing, and she says, I think the Lord wants to provide a man for you who will protect you and provide for you. And she's so awesome. She just goes, I think the Lord wants you to be the one to provide and protect me. And the rest is history. One of the greatest love stories of all time. Hannah, Abigail, Esther, great women of God. The Bible says that even if some do not obey the word, the unbelieving husband, that without a word they might be won by the conduct of the wife. The conduct means the very lifestyle, the manner of how you speak. Listen, how you speak, how you conduct yourself now as a Christian, what you wear, the things that you do, the things that you do not do. It's an awesome testimony to God that will change a man's heart no matter how cold he is and no matter how hard he is. But you say, Jack, I've been doing this for 35 years. I've been waiting for my bonehead husband to come around. Maybe this is the year. You know what? Maybe this is, what are you going to do? God says, you don't need to go to Peru. You don't need to go to Haiti. You don't have to take a missions trip to Los Angeles. He's right in your house. He's right there. Will you make him the ministry focus of the rest of your life? You're married. God wants him in heaven. I tell you what, it works. I'm going to show you a clip. I want you to listen carefully. Wish we had more wisdom like this around.
You yourself have had a very successful marriage, you know, despite going through some rough patches. What's your advice for making it last?
On the husband's part, be the head of the house. They just cringe when they hear that. It doesn't mean that you can ever be inconsiderate or be nice to your woman. I treat Miss Kay with respect. She's my wife, the wife of my youth. You say she waited me out while I was being a sinful man. She just patiently waited. So now you say, is there any arguments and belligerence between you and Miss Kay? Zero. Do you ever have a little cursing spell feel? No. You're like, I'm kind and considerate of my wife. I've been with her for 50 years. She's my best friend on the earth.
Is that precious? You know who that is? That's Phil Robinson, Duck Dynasty, $300 million man. And his wife saved his life. Miss Kay hung in there with Jesus. And that guy wound up coming to Christ. And now that sit down, you guys should go to In the Woods with Phil. It's his TV program. It's amazing. It's online because he got thrown off of A&E or whatever it was because he kept talking about Jesus. So they fired him. Miss Kay, by her witness to Jesus, changed that renegade's life. Listen, it happens. Now, this morning, I'm going to ask you, with the time remaining, I'm going to ask no one to move. This is a very serious moment. I'm going to ask the worship team to come out. Here's what I'm going to ask of men today. I'm going to ask, first of all, category number one, if you're not a Christian and you're a man, you're married today. You're married, you're not a Christian. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He rose again from the dead, but that doesn't mean you're going to go to heaven. That's not it. You have to receive that truth in your heart by repenting of your sins. That means you've been a jerk to God and to your wife. And you want to accept Christ today. When we start playing this song, I'm going to ask men of integrity and men of honesty to get up and to come forward and stand here. And then second category would be any man married who wants to rededicate himself to the Lord in his marriage. He wants to become the prophet, the priest, the provider, and the protector of his house. You're going to allow a mantle of God to come upon you today as a husband. And then last service, I'm going to have to add a third category after last service. A man came up to me and he said, Pastor Jack, my wife and I love the Lord, but I have neglected bringing my marriage to the altar. And he said, I repent of that. And I want to do that now. And so I'm going to ask any Christian man that's married today that you want to bring your marriage to the altar today. So we're going to sing this song for a moment. And I don't want any cowards in here to stay a coward. I want you to take your throat's dry. You're getting butterflies. You're freaking out because you know you should do this. Don't wimp out. Be the prophet, the priest, the protector, and the provider of your home. And maybe today you're even going to give your life to Jesus. Will you do that now? Let's do that as we sing this song. Men, arise. These men are probably the wrong ones to be asking. Should ask their wives if their men should go up. Then it dawned on me, standing back here a moment ago, we should ask the kids. You know, your wife and your kids know. You're not fooling them. If you've not yet gotten up, men, all others, please be seated. But if you've not yet gotten up, what you're doing today is you're going to dedicate your marriage, your life. You're coming to Christ and or you're a Christian and you're dedicating your marriage. After this service today, I'm going to ask you guys to go to the courtyard. We have some great helps for you, free. You just grab them. They're there. How to be an intentional husband, deliberately. How to be a father, the way God would have you to be a father. The man plan, pursuing your God calling as a man. And then the four P's, priest, provider, protector, and pursuer. I believe that if this group standing here right now, if God gets a hold of these men, there'll be a culture of fathers and husbands in this church, a culture, ladies and gentlemen, in the air, that every man would want to mimic, that every single man would say, I want to be like those guys. You put God first in your life, watch what happens to your wife. But be that one. Father, I thank you for these men standing. I ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you will hear them now in their prayer to you. Guys, repeat after me if you would out loud. Dear Lord, I come to you now. I ask you to wash me of my sins. Take them away, past, present, known and unknown to others, but known to you, God. I ask for your forgiveness. Make me a true believer. As I lay down my marriage on top of the altar of my life, as I proclaim Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and the God of my marriage, I leave it at your throne. In Jesus' name, amen.